the Scriptures, and joy. There is a comment made by A.W. Pink. A.W. Pink is a good Bible scholar that I have read after for some time. He said, "It is the sovereign decree of heaven that nothing can make sinners truly happy but God in Christ." And that's exactly what he said. And isn't that a profound statement? Now, you can preach with me and you can say amen, that sort of thing, because this is a great statement. It is the sovereign decree of heaven that nothing can make sinners truly happy but God in Christ. Now, here's the problem. But people don't believe that statement. They don't believe it. They just don't. And therefore, what do? Since they don't believe that, that is the sovereign decree of heaven that nothing can make sinners truly happy but God in Christ. If you don't believe that, guess what you do? You go from one creature to the next, from one broken cistern to the next, inquiring, where do you find the best joy? Where can I find the best joy? And so we find folks all over the country going everywhere trying to find this joy and happiness that can only be found in God, in Christ. That's the only place it can be found. But we're going from broken cistern to broken cistern trying to find, where's the joy? Where's the happiness? I'll be honest with you, each worldly thing which attracts us does this. You can find what you're looking for in me. Come on over here, you can find it in me. Right? And then the next joy, joyless fountain, but they say it's joy, you can find it over here. You can't find it there, but now go over here, you'll find it over here. And so every worldly thing says, if that's what you're looking for is joy and happiness, you can find it right over here. And guess what people are doing? Going from place to place to place to place. When I had started this message, I did not realize that Brother Brown's brother had tried to do what he tried to do. And that speaks to me about this message. He is a Christian. But even Christians go from place to place. Ladies and gentlemen, come on, listen, everybody. Joyless fountains trying to find this joy, this happiness, this peace. Even Christians are finding themselves doing the same thing, Brother John. It's a sad situation. But soon, even though the worldly attraction says, here's where you can find it, it soon is disappointing. Nevertheless, guess what the world does? And even some Christians, they go seeking it afresh today in the very thing which deceived them yesterday. You didn't find it there yesterday, but somehow you think you're going to find it today. If you didn't find it there yesterday, you won't find it there tomorrow. If you didn't find it there yesterday, you will not find it there today. The only real joy is found in the God in Christ. I am one happy man, but I have one heap of burdens. Come on, amen. Now, I don't think there's anybody in this place that has more on his plate than I do, because I have all of you on my plate. You may have two or three family members, but I got 400 and some folks here, plus outside folks, plus radio station listeners and all this stuff. But I love what I do, and I love the Lord Jesus. And I know with all of my heart, you won't find it in where the world says you're going to find it. Now let's go to the other side of the extreme, because there are some Christians who suppose it to be sinful to rejoice. Now we go to the other side of this thing. We're going to the extreme on the other side. There are some Christians who suppose it to be sinful to rejoice. Some have been taught, largely I think by implication and example rather than by plain teaching, because you can't find this teaching. But if Christians are going to be the right kind of Christians, it's their duty to be gloomy. It's their duty to be gloomy. You can't be happy and be a really good Christian. Because they imagine that the feelings of joy are got to be produced by some devil something. All that happiness and joy you're having, it's got to be produced by the devil appearing as an angel of light. And hold on, he's deceiving you. You can't be that happy in this wicked world. If you're that happy, it's the devil who has changed himself into the angel of light, and you're just too happy. That teaching stinks. And it's not even biblical. But honestly, there's those who believe that. They conclude that it's well nigh a species of wickedness to be happy. Because have you looked around, Pastor? How terrible this world is? Yes, I have. And my happiness, Brother Craig, is not in this world. My happiness is not in the stock market. My happiness is not in any of those things. My happiness is in God, in Christ. That's where the happiness is. Now, as I thought about that, I listed five things I want to give you tonight, and it won't take me long, I promise you. But I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, one more time. Let me make sure this is what this verse says. Now, if I read it correctly, and I told Frank, now, Frank, I want you to get this scripture early on so you don't mess any words up. I don't want you to have any mispronunciations or anything. I want you to look at it quickly. Okay, okay, Pastor, I will. He looked at it and said, you're trying to do something to me. Rejoice evermore. It surely cannot be unsafe to do what God commanded us to do. It can't be unsafe to do this command. This is a commandment. The Lord has placed no embargo, in other words, no prohibition on rejoicing. Now, I don't know about you. That young lady that sat over there Sunday night came up here to sing. Were you blessed by that song she sang? Were you blessed by her spirit? The song was neat, but the spirit was even neater. She loves the Lord Jesus. And I told her, I said, man, you just lit my fire. I mean, it was wonderful. You see, it is Satan who strives to make us hang up our harps, not God. It's the devil who wants you to hang up your harps. It's the devil who doesn't want you to sing. It's the devil who doesn't want you to rejoice. It's the devil who doesn't want you to have joy and happiness. It's not God. It's the devil. There is no precept in Scripture bidding us that I can find anywhere. Grieve always in the Lord. And I say again, grieve. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. In fact, if you'll go to another verse of Scripture, follow me to Psalm 33, verse 1. Psalm 33, verse 1 says something like this, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Amen? Praise is comely for the upright. Rejoice in the Lord. Now hold it. If there are Christians who are not doing this, it might be because they're not righteous. Ooh, ouch. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. One more time, the Lord has placed no embargo or prohibition on rejoicing. No, it is Satan who strives to make us hang up our harps. Remember that statement. Roman numeral 1, going to 5. We profit from the word. when we perceive that joy is a duty. You profit from the word when we perceive that joy is a duty. Philippians 4:4. That does say there, doesn't it? It doesn't say grieve, does it? It says rejoice. Philippians 4:4 say, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. That's what it says, doesn't it? It doesn't say grieve in the Lord always, and again I say grieve. No, he says rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit here speaks of rejoicing as a personal, present, and permanent duty for the people of God to carry out. The Lord has not left us to an option here, whether we should be glad or sad. He has made happiness an obligation. He's made joy and happiness an obligation. Not to rejoice, honestly, not to rejoice is a sin of omission. You have all the right in the world as a fellow church member to go up to somebody who sits there like a sulking old prune and say, what in the world is wrong with you? We are supposed to be rejoicing in God. Amen. Well, I got a heavy burden. Well, so do I. But we're supposed to, by God's law, rejoice. Amen. Yes or no? That's a scripture, folks. I cannot change scripture. Neither can you. Don't you do it. If we had to rejoice evermore, it must be an object, by the way. It must be in an object that lasts forevermore. If I am going to rejoice evermore, it will be in an object that lasts forevermore. Make any sense to everybody? He doesn't say rejoice in your money because your money may not last. Doesn't say rejoice in your car because your car will rust and wear out. He says rejoice in the Lord. You know why? Because our Lord is forevermore. He's eternal. You can rejoice in God because he is the eternal God. He never changes. Every attribute of God, when contemplated by faith, will make the heart sing. Every time I get to start studying, I imagine how I'm going to preach a message. I don't know if you've ever done that, if you guys ever preached, but I imagine how I'm going to preach it. I imagine what I'm going to say. Then I imagine whose face I can look at, who's going to agree with me or laugh at me or say, glory, amen, glory. Or who's going to go? I imagine all those folks. I can see them all while I'm preaching. And while I'm studying to preach, I can see everybody's face because everybody almost sits the same place all the time. And so I can almost see where everybody's sitting. And as I study, I think, now, how's that going to affect that person? How's that going to be for them? I wonder are they going to enjoy this thought? I wonder if Brother Mott will say, glory. I wonder if Brother Kearns will go, amen. I'm just wondering. But I'll tell you this, folks. Every attribute of God, when you contemplate it by faith, will make your heart sing. Every doctrine of the gospel, when truly comprehended and apprehended, will call forth, I think, a gladness. It does me. Joy is a matter of Christian duty. True, I cannot help being sorrowful in the presence of sorrowful thoughts, but I can refuse to let my mind dwell on those sorrowful thoughts. I can pour out my heart before God for relief unto the Lord. And I can cast my burden on him. I can seek his grace to mediate for me to the Lord. And I can cast all my burden upon him. And I can seek his grace. And I can count on him to hear me. His promise, that glorious future awaits me. I came in my class today, and I didn't know it. And it was a 10:50, that's when my class starts. And I walked in my class, had my books in my hand, and there was not a single soul in any seat. I said, where are my students? So I walked back out of my room, and I went to Mr. Brown. I said, Mr. Brown, is it time for my class to start? Yes, sir. About a minute ago. I said, that's what I thought. I said, where are my kids? He said, they're not in class? I said, no, where are they? He said, I don't know. Let's go find them. I said, good idea. So we walk all the way down to the cafeteria, and they're eating ice cream and cake. I said, and I didn't get any invitation? What is this? Y'all want zeros for the day? When you have ice cream and cake, you invite me, remember? I said, what did we get? Oh, they're celebrating a birthday. I said, oh, okay, fine, okay. Okay, as much time as you take here, I'm going to take away from your lunch period, so hustle it up. I mean, within 4 minutes, they were down in class. They wanted me to take their lunch period, even though they were already eating. So they get in the classroom, and they sit down, they said, Pastor, do we have to stay any more than 4 minutes extra? I said, Matt, why? He said, I am starved. I said, you just ate a big piece of cake and ice cream, son. I know, but I'm hungry, preacher. I said, you guys fooled me. I thought the rapture took place. And they said, likely story, Pastor, if the rapture took place, you'd be going, we'll still be here. I said, not necessarily so. See, joy. Isn't it fun to have joy? Even though things are not always what you expect, you can still have joy. There's no sense in fussing all your life. You see, I have to decide whether I go and stand in the light or am I going to hide among the shadows? I must live my life. Am I going to be in the light or am I going to stand in the shadows? Not to rejoice in the Lord is more than a misfortune. I believe with all of my heart from Scripture, it's a fault which needs to be confessed and forsaken before God. Number two, we profit from the Word when we learn the secret of the true joy. And that secret is revealed in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. About the middle of that verse, in fact, I think I'll read the whole verse. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 3 and 4, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. When we consider the littleness of our fellowship with God and the shallowness of that fellowship, isn't it any wonder that so many Christians are comparatively joyless today? So many Christians are so empty. It's only when there is much faith and consequent love that there is much joy. The Scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always. There is no other object in which we can rejoice always except the Lord. Everything else varies and is inconstant. What pleases us today may wear on us tomorrow. You know how that is. But the Lord is always the same. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He never changes. He's to be enjoyed in the seasons of adversity as well as the seasons of prosperity. God's to be enjoyed, and we're to enjoy his fellowship, whether it's adversity or trouble or heartache or sickness or where everything is going well. We're to rejoice in the Lord. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 15, verse number 16. A rejoicing heart comes from an increasing knowledge of love for the truth that's in Christ Jesus. What's it say in Jeremiah 15? Now, notice the wording. The words were found and I did. What did he do? The words were found. Here's a kind of unique thing. The words were found and I did. I ate them. He said, I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. I ate those words and boy, it was the joy of my heart. It is by feeding and feasting on the words of the Lord that the soul is made fat. We're made to sing and make melody in our hearts to him. There's nothing that cheers me any more than getting in the book and finding some really good promises that God's made, a good strength from his word. Wow, you sit there and cry as you read and rejoice and shout a little bit. It is in God that the fount of spiritual and everlasting joy originates. That goes me to Psalm 87 and verse 7. Just a few little words at the very last of that particular verse. This everlasting joy originates from God. From him it all flows. And this was acknowledged by the old church back years ago when she said from the word of God, all my springs are in thee. In other words, everything comes out. The happy soul who has been truly taught this secret is so happy. Man, the word of God springs up in me, brings me joy. I won't have joy in anything else. I have to have something that's joyful in that which is eternal. And God is the only eternal. Number three, we profit from the word when we are taught the great value of joy. Joy is to the soul what wings are to birds, enabling us to soar above the things of earth. You need joy in your life, folks. You know, this is, I think, brought out plainly in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength, like that bird with those wings. He mounts up with wings as eagles. That's what God says he wants you to do. Mount up! And it's joy that gives you that. Confession of sin and mourning over sin have their place, and we should have mourning over sin and confession. And we need communion with God. And we can't ever maintain without that. We have to have those things, don't we? Ladies and gentlemen, we have to have confession of sin. Even though we're saved, we still have to have confession of sin. We still need mourning over the things that we've done that's not right. And we still need to have communion with God. And that cannot be maintained without these things. But when true repentance has been exercised, and things have been put back right with God, we must leave those things behind and press on to the things that are before. You've got to quit living in the past or what it was like last week. I've forgotten about last week. That's over. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I cannot continually remember the great services on Sunday because we need services this Sunday as great as last Sunday. I can't say, well, wow, wasn't it good last week? Wasn't it good last service? No, that's done now. That's over. Now we had blessings in. Now we got to go on and press on to the things above. Press on to the mark of the high calling, the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I got to keep going. I can't just relish about last year, last month, last week, last service. Yes, those things were great. But now I've got to go on. In the same way, you can't look at, oh, I really goofed my life up. Oh, my kids are a mess. Oh, my finances were a disaster back 5 years ago. Well, if they're not a disaster now, you ought to be thanking the Lord. Come on, amen. If you got the things straightened out, you got to the altar, you got things exercised to God, get it done. Let's go. Too many of us constantly live in the past. And we sit in our seats defeated constantly. Get away from that. Rejoice in the Lord. Where there is despair, I want you to listen to this thought. Where there is despair, there is no longer power for obedience. If you ever watch people who are about ready to backslide, they start backsliding their spirit long before they leave the church. And they start complaining about everything and everybody else. And the reason is because we cannot have the power for obedience to God when there is despair. Where there is despair, there's no longer power for obedience. And if there be no joy, there can be no worship. So here we have a group of people who are full of despair about something in life. And because they have so much despair, they have no power to obey. They know they ought to come to an altar and get things right. They know they ought to go to a brother and sister and get things right. They know they ought to go to a family member and get things right. But they have no power to obey anything, and they cannot obey God. And then all of a sudden, they find themselves coming to church, and they're full of despair, and they're full of trouble. And now because of all that despair, they have no joy, and there they sit. Everybody else is worshiping God. And they don't get what everybody's doing because they have no joy. And if they have no joy, they will have someday no worship. Now, they may have taken a songbook and they may have sung the songs like everybody else. And they may have looked around and said, wow, isn't it great? Isn't it great? But now because despair has set in, they have no joy. They have no obedience and they have no joy. And now they're the ones fooling around. Instead of worshiping, they're fooling around. And before long, those same people are completely out of church. You can see it begin to happen. It's an amazing thing. We must leave those things behind. Press on. If we are to rejoice evermore, it must be an object. It must be in that object that lasts forevermore. There is nothing that I know that lasts forevermore except God. I mean, I'd like to relish and say, man, don't we have a beautiful church? I can't relish in the church. It may not be here 5 years from today. I can say, wow, what a beautiful pulpit. I love this pulpit. It's got presented by Mr. and Mrs. Ken Wolf in honor of Reverend and Mrs. James Lewis. 2 Timothy 4:2. I see it every time I preach. Preach the word. I love that little plaque. I love my pulpit. I love my church. But it's not something that lasts forever. Remember, I have a love one time for that little red truck that I've told you so often about. I loved that little red truck until it got cancer. It began to rust so bad. It was such a rattle trap. The speakers went kaput. The rust ate the body of it up. I drive around town feeling like canned crud. I'm driving this car and it looks terrible. This truck looks awful. My little convertible's getting there real close. I looked at the speedometer today. It has 170,000 miles on it. It's still purring like a kitten. Or maybe a roaring lion because my wife takes it to Sandusky a lot. I think that car runs better because she drove it. It's not hardly used to going 50, though. I don't know how quickly that car gets up so fast. I'll be driving from, it's way off my sermon, but I'll be driving from Clyde to Fremont, and I'm going 65 miles an hour, just like that. This thing's used to this or something. I better quit meddling. Number four. We profit from the words when we attend to the root of joy. Hey, what is the root of joy? There's a wondrous provision in the scripture, both by in the gospels, by what it takes from us. Now think about this with me. Can you just think about this? I'm just about finished, but you gotta think about this. There's a wondrous provision in the Word of God, in the gospel, both by what it takes from us and what it brings to us. To give us a calm and settled glow in the Christian's heart. Well, tell me, what does the gospel take away from us? Well, if we allow the gospel to, it will take away the load of guilt. Isn't that true? The gospel, if we operate by it and do what it says, the gospel will take away the load of guilt by speaking peace to our stricken consciences. Once we come and say, dear God, forgive me of my sin, guilt is gone. Amen. So it removes the dread of God and the terror of death, which weighs on every soul while it's under condemnation. But now we come to God, we are no longer under condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. All of a sudden I realize I am not under condemnation. Hey, I have the joy, the peace of God. I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to be condemned. Woo, I've got something in God. It's important. Wow, what a God. I'm talking about those things, and all of a sudden my dread and fear is gone. And it gives us God himself as a portion of our hearts. And he's the object of my communion now. Now, the gospel works joy because the soul is at rest in God. But these blessings become our own by our own personal appropriation. You see, faith must receive them. When it does so, the heart is filled with peace and joy. And the secret of sustained joy is to keep the channel open, to continue as we began. It's unbelief that clogs the channel. You continue like you began. If you began and God blessed your soul and you were thrilled about your salvation, just keep going that direction. Amen. Daily, we need to pray for fresh realization, I think, of the preciousness of the gospel. Every day you ought to pray that you have the understanding that this gospel is so very precious. This is the precious word of God. You ought to have a fresh appropriation of that every single day, that this is a precious gospel, and a fresh appropriation of its blessed contents. The words in this book are life, life-giving, and they bring me joy. And then there'll be a renewing, I think, of your joy. So we profit from the word when we attend to the root of joy. And then number five, and I'm finished. We profit from the word when we are careful to avoid the hindrances to joy. Now, don't you think if the scriptures and joy kind of fit together, that the devil would like to do something to stop your joy? Don't you think the devil's working probably overtime against all Christians who are on fire for God to try to get them not to have this joy? Because this joy is so important, it is so vital to your relationship with God and to the world. And the world, I'm telling you folks, the world needs to see it, not a bunch of hypocrites, not a bunch of sourpuss Christians, but they need to see, the world needs to see a successful Christian who's on fire for God, who has their act together, not some dingbat, excuse the word, but not some guy who's far right or far left, but somebody who's balanced. Doesn't the world need to see somebody who's balanced, who loves the Lord, has the joy of the Lord, and knows how to talk about God? Now, number five, we profit from the word when we are careful to avoid hindrances to joy. Why is it that so many Christians have so little joy? I ask myself that question all the time. Why is it that so many Christians have such little joy? Are they not born again children of the light? Did they not get born again? If they're born again, they're children of the light. And the Bible says they're children of the day. Correct? Well, that term light, which is so often used in Scripture to describe to us the nature of God, our relationship to Him and our future destiny is most suggestive of two things. The word light kind of brings with it joy and gladness. Am I right or not? And when you think of darkness, what do you think about? Sadness? Hurt, pain, fear, scared. But when you refer to light, what do you think about? Light, joy, happiness, enjoyment, settledness, peace, comfort. The Bible uses all the time light concerning God and His people. Now, what other thing in nature is as beneficial and beautiful as the light? I can't think of anything. Okay, let me ask you this question. Which would you rather have? A cloudy, dark day or a bright, sunny day? Sunny, because everybody feels better when it's sunny. Well, that sun that you see here on planet Earth is like the sun of righteousness. What would you rather see? The devil and all of his imps? Or the God of heaven? The God of heaven. We want to be with God. And someday, who do you want to go see? You want to see Jesus. I want to kneel at His feet, you'll say. I want to worship Him. I want to cast crowns at His feet. Well, He's the light. He's the joy. He's the happiness. He's the energy. He's omnipotent. Omniscient. The all-powerful one. God is light, and in Him, 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in Him, there is no darkness at all. You see that? God is light, and in Him, there is no darkness at all. It is only as we walk with God in the light that the heart can truly be joyous. It is the deliberate allowing of things which mar our fellowship with Him that chills us and darkens our souls. Now, if anybody in this room is walking today with the Lord, you're a happy person. You may not have everything that you want, and you may not have all your burdens lifted, but if you're walking with the Lord, you are a happy person. You're a joyful person. Now, sometimes we try to differentiate between joy and happiness, and you know, and I'm in there, and I've done that myself. But you know, so joy is the joy of the Lord. Happiness is what's happening. But you know, you can't really have joy without some happiness, and happiness without joy. They kind of go together. You know, it's all about God. It's all about light. Now, what messes us up, and what sends a chill, What darkens our soul are those things that mar our fellowship with him. It's the indulgence of the flesh that does that. It's a fraternizing or becoming friends with the world. And the entertaining of forbidden paths, which actually sends a chill or blights our life or blights our spiritual lives and makes us cheerless. When those things get in our life, we're not happy. We're not full of joy. They blight our path. David had to cry in Psalm 51:12. Remember what David said after his sin with Bathsheba? He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Psalm 51:12. He didn't say, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Yes, he did. The joy of his salvation. The joy of his salvation. You catch it? The joy of his salvation. He didn't say, "Restore unto me the salvation." He didn't say, "Restore unto me the money." He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He had grown lax and self-indulgent, remember? Temptation presented itself on top of that roof, and he had no power to resist. He yielded, and one sin led to another sin, to another sin. He suddenly was a backslider out of touch with God. And unconfessed sin lay heavy on his conscience until he said, "I'm sorry for my sin. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against God," he said. "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Ladies are coming, and I'm closing this message tonight. Oh, my brothers and sisters, listen to me tonight. If we are to be kept from such a fall like David fell, if we are not to lose our joy, then self must be denied and the lust of the flesh must be crucified. It's got to be done. We must ever be on our watch, ever be careful against temptation. We must spend a lot of time on our knees. We must drink frequently from the fountain of living waters. I think with all of my heart, we must be out and out for the Lord Jesus. Once you begin to sell out to the Lord Jesus, I mean out, out. Everything's for God. Everything's for God. You'll know exactly what I mean. And let me say a statement that I said earlier, because I really believe this, and I believe this affecting some of our own church people. Where there is despair, you look up that word despair sometime. Where there is despair, there is no longer power for obedience. When a person gets himself or herself in despair, they don't have the power to obey God. And if there be no joy, and if you don't obey God, you don't have joy. And if there is no joy, there cannot be any worship. If there is no joy, there can be no worship. So the devil has many of us right where he wants us. He's got us in despair because of the country, because of the finances, because of money, because of jobs. We're so full of despair. Because things aren't working out like I thought they should in my family. Because my monies aren't right or my children aren't right. Find ourselves in despair. When we find ourselves heading down that road of despair, we'll find ourselves not having any power of obedience. And with no power to obey, there'll be no more joy. And then you'll be the one next that will say, "What in the world is there to worship for? There's nothing to it anyway." Don't let that happen. Let's stand together, please.